Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John. I'm going to allow you to remain seated this morning as we would read from 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. I want to ask you a question, though. When we come in a few minutes, as we read here, especially into chapter 4 there, in verses 17 and following, you'll see a word, perfect. And we're going to consider that word for just a few moments this morning. The word perfect says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that hath feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that believeth, that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Question. I know that this word perfect here is put together kind of with the word love, but there are some groups who teach today that you can reach a stage of sinless perfection. So they would use this word perfect. You have become perfect. Do we believe that this passage is teaching sinless perfection? When we see the word perfect, that we've somehow reached a state where we're no longer able to sin? Is that what this passage is teaching? How do we know that that could not be talking about any kind of sinless perfection? That's right. It would contradict something that's already been taught in this book. Because what does it say in chapter 1, verse 8? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so, again, that would contradict if John later in the book taught sinless perfection and early in the book taught that we all have sin, and if we say we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves. And so there would be a huge contradiction here. So this passage is definitely not teaching about sinless perfection in any way. But what is the passage dealing with? Well, it's talking about something that reaches completeness or maturity. I'm still working on that maturity level. You know, I'm still trying to get to that place of being mature. My wife often teases me because she said, "You're worse than the little kids." And I agree with her on a lot of times that I am worse than the little kids. But I enjoy at least acting young, even though my body sometimes lets me know I'm not, but I like to act like I'm, and you know, we all need to reach not just in physical maturity, but a level of spiritual maturity and a level of completeness. And when it's talking about the word perfect here, that our love is made perfect, it's talking about the fact that our love needs to reach that level of perfection that's called maturity, and that level of completeness or fullness. is another way. It was used to talk about the mending of a fishing net that had holes in it. When you got it all mended up, it was perfect or mature or complete or full. And so our love needs to become mature. And so guess what our topic is this morning again for the fourth message? Love. Love is still the topic in this portion that we have just read. Up to this point, though, the topic has been a Christian's love for another. But it changes a little bit in this passage because the topic is now, again, a deeper truth. Not our love for others, but our love for God is the topic in this passage. The believer's love for the Father. Because it's true that if we cannot love or do not love our neighbor and our brother and our fellow Christian, we cannot love them as we ought unless we also first love the Father as we ought. The one flows out of the other. Jesus was asked in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he was asked, what is the first commandment, the greatest commandment? And what did he answer? Love the Lord thy God. And then he said, the second is like unto the first, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he summed up all of the commandments under these two basic commandments, and they don't both deal with love. The first is love God. The second is love your neighbor. And so he used these two to help us understand whether or not we are moving toward that mature love or not, whether we're moving toward that perfect love or not. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, we're reminded here that we need to be growing in love toward the Father, not just grace and knowledge, but in love. We should respond to the Father as he has loved us. Now, let me ask you this question. This is kind of review again. But last week, we understood that the love of God was manifested toward us. And how was it manifested toward us? How do we know how much God loves us today? Does God love us just a little bit, or does he love us a lot? How much? How did God show how much he loved us? All right, we were reminded that he manifested his son to take away our sins. And so he loved us so much that he was willing to send his holy son, his sinless son, to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so that's how much God loved us. So much that he was willing to send his son to die for us. And we know the verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we recognize that that's how much God loves us, enough to send his son to die for us. But how much also, let's go back to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17. And verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is speaking and he says, I want the world to know that you love them, the believers, as you loved me. So how much does the Father love us? As much as he loved his son. In verse 26, and it says, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them. So he's even continuing to pray that that Father's love for him would be the same for us. That's how much God loves us. Our lives then, on a daily basis, our experience day by day, ought to be, you know what? I've grown a little bit more in my love for God today than I did yesterday. And we continue to grow and know God more and know his love more and love him back more. How many of you think that we ought to be holy? Anybody think we ought to be holy today? How many of you think that we ought to be witnesses? Anybody think that we ought to live separated from the world and sin? You know, all those things are experienced as we grow more in love with the Father. Because if we grow in love more with the Father, we will want to stay holy in our lives. If we grow in love toward the Father, we will want to talk about him more. If we grow in love with the Father, we will abhor sin and not want to be tainted by sin. All of these things, holiness and our witness for the Lord and our separation from the world, is all related as byproducts of loving and allowing the love of God to grow in our lives. How do we know if we're moving in that right direction? How do we know if we are growing in our love? How do we know if we're maturing in our love? Well, John gives us four tests here in this passage of how we know that we are now moving forward or growing or maturing in our love. And the first there is in verses 17 and 19 of chapter 4. Says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so here is how our love is growing or becoming more perfect. It has to do with our confidence. Now, this passage used for the first time in the book of John a couple words that we haven't seen before yet. The word fear and torment. Fear is a terrible thing, isn't it? Fear can just rob you of all kinds of things. Fear can paralyze you to inactivity. I think that's primarily, and I'm not really going off track here this morning, but I think that's primarily what the terrorists are trying to do to our society today, is make us fearful that we just won't do anything or won't go anywhere. Fear is a terrible thing. I can remember times as a child being very, very fearful. Most of the time, and in fact, majority of the time, it was just because of my imagination that I was fearful. I may have told you that I saw a program on television once, an old Western, The Rifleman. Anybody ever see The Rifleman? All right. Rifleman, anyway, I was watching The Rifleman as a child, and there was this program that left fear in my heart because it showed a bear off in the darkness and his eyes glowing from a campfire. And his eyes are glowing off there in the darkness. When I was a boy, I had to feed our cattle. And I don't know why they ever did this, but they put the light switch in the granary, so you had to go halfway into the granary before you get to the light switch. At the back of the granary were two knot holes that if the lights were on in the other part of the barn, those two knot holes were like two eyes staring at you from the back. I knew that it was not anything. I had been in there dozens, if not hundreds of times. But I hated to go into that granary with those two knot holes back there and had to walk halfway in before you could turn. It was just childhood fear. It was just imagination. But it still made me fearful. And we have found for the first time in this passage the word fear and torment. And this was written to believers. Believers who still had fear and torment. Now, let me just, do you think God wants believers to live in fear and torment? Does he want us to live that way? No. And he doesn't. He wants us to have, what are the words that he puts in here, especially one word to counteract the word fear and torment? What's the word? Trust or boldness there. In this passage it says, there in verse 17, that ye may have boldness. You know, because we have trust, we can now have boldness and we can have confidence, right? We don't have to live in fear and in torment. Boldness, confidence, actually, it's a word related to being able to speak with freedom. To have boldness and confidence to be able to speak with freedom. This boldness does not mean that we are brazen or we are brash and we just have this self-confidence just eluding from us. And no, that's not what it's talking about here. This is confidence that comes from God in being able to trust him and even look forward to what event is mentioned here. Judgment, right? And have boldness in the day of judgment, when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we can have confidence. And it's not self-confidence. It's confidence that comes from God because we have grown in our, and perfect love builds confidence. Tell me if you know what the word here for fear is phobia. And we have carried that Greek word phobia over into our English language, haven't we? We now use the Greek word phobia quite often, and we know what phobia is. What is arachnophobia? Fear of spiders. What is acrophobia? Fear of heights. Acrophobia. What is hydrophobia? Fear of water. All right. What is chrysophobia? The fear of judgment. Chrysos is judgment. So chrysos is the fear of judgment. Guess what we don't have to have because we can have confidence in the Lord. We don't have to have chrysophobias. We feel phobia. We don't have to fear judgment. But we can have confidence. We can have boldness when we stand before him. In the same book, back in verse 28 of chapter 2, 1 John 2:28, it says, now little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, we may have what? Confidence, and not be ashamed at his coming. When he shall appear, we shall have confidence. And so one of the first things that we can look to see whether or not the first evidence that we are actually growing in that mature love is the amount of confidence we have in the Lord. We don't have to fear the past, we don't have to fear the present, and we don't have to fear the future. Hebrews 9:27, can anyone quote that verse for us? Yes. Yeah, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But who is that verse written to? That verse is not written to believers. That verse is written to those who are neglecting to enter into that rest that God has provided and that shed blood that God has provided. So there is a warning there that one day we're going to be judged. And We're going to die, and then we're going to be judged. But in John 5:24, we're promised that he that believeth shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And so we don't have to ever fear condemnation, the judgment of sin. As believers, we have moved into this area of love and confidence, not fear and torment. Verse 18 of 1 John 4 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So if you're still living in fear and torment, we haven't matured in our love for God and gained confidence toward God. That's one of the byproducts or one of the evidences that we are maturing in love. And we're reminded too, so of also of how secure we are in the Father's love, because in Romans 8, we have the passage that talks about our love. And I'm persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come shall, and there's others, but what can they not do? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, check your confidence level. Not self-confidence, but confidence in God and in his love and in your love toward God. All right, second, the second evidence, verse 20 and 21. We've seen this phrase already several times, especially in chapter 1. What's the phrase? If a man say, there in verse 20, if a man say. We've seen that way back in the beginning, three times in chapter 1 and three times in chapter 2, if a man say, or a man says, or the similar phrase. What is that implying? If a man say, that a man may not always say that which is true or correct, right? If a man say this, he's a liar. If a man say this, the truth is not in him, John tells us over and over. Well, here's a similar situation. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. So what is God calling us to here that would be a result of having proper love? Honesty. The second characteristic or evidence that you are really growing and maturing in your love is that you no longer say, and this is the seventh time in this book that he's had that phrase, if a man say, but to actually be living what you're saying, to stop pretending, and you know, fear and pretending often go together. And so it's no accident that God is dealing with both of these in this passage. And so we can have honesty in our lives. We can be real. We can be genuine. There's this open, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what was the first thing they did? They hid, right? God came to fellowship with them, and what did they do? They hid. So did they have confidence? No. And then they came and talked with God as if everything was okay when it wasn't okay. And they still wanted God to think everything was all right. Of course, God knew better. He knew that they had eaten of the tree. Another illustration of this is found in Acts chapter 5. We have two characters named Ananias and Sapphira. what was Ananias and Sapphira's actual sin in this passage? And in what way did they lie? Yeah, they were pretending. They were dishonest. Could they have kept back part of the money and that was not a sin? Sure. They didn't have to give it all. There was no statement from the leaders back then or from the Word of God saying, give it all, give it all. Some had given it all. But could Ananias and Sapphira have sold their property and given part and kept part? Of course they could have. The problem was they made everybody think they had given it all. They lied. They pretended. And that's why God judged them, because of their dishonesty, because of their sin of hypocrisy. Children love to pretend, don't they? They love to pretend and dress up and pretend. One of the joys that I had last August when we were in California, of just sitting in the family room at my son's house and watching our two granddaughters just play on the floor and pretend. And they would have animals talking, and they would have, I'll be this and you be this. And they would, oh, it was just fun to watch them pretend. You know, just enjoy. But when we get to be old, what should we put away? Pretending in childliness. We should no longer be living a life of pretend. You can fool others, but when you're pretending, you can never fool God. You can never fool God. Adults need to be mature. They need to be real. They need to know themselves and be themselves and be honest. And so the first evidence that you're growing in that mature love for God is confidence. The second is honesty. But let's look for a third one here in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 5. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So what's the third evidence? Very obvious in this passage. Keeping his commandments. Obedience. Obedience. And what kind of obedience? It says at the end of verse 3, his commandments are not grievous. So if his commandments aren't grievous, we can obey his commandments with joy. You know, we can obey his commandments rather than, all right, I'm obeying. But we can obey joyfully. It's our joy to obey. Not just obedience, but joyful obedience. His commandments are not grievous. Everything in creation that God made obeyed God's laws except for one. What was that? Man. The rest of his creation all obeyed his laws, and then man didn't. In the book of Jonah, did the wind obey God? Did the waves obey God? Did the great fish, we sometimes say whale, but the great fish obey God? Yeah, everybody is obeying God in this book except who? Jonah, the prophet. The prophet's the only one not obeying God in this book. And disobedience is a tragedy. But guess what? Grudging obedience is also a tragedy. To disobey is tragic. To disobey grudgingly is also tragic. We as believers, if we have this mature love for God, then that ought to cause us to obey joyfully. Yay, I get to obey. Yay, I get to do what God asked me to do. Yay, I get to please God today by showing him my love through my obedience. You know, here, love is a family matter because it talks about loving the Father and the Father's love for us and loving those who are also begotten of God. It says in verse 5, the word begat, chapter 5, he that loveth that begat loveth him also that is begotten. So this is all in the family. The Father, the begotten ones. And so obedience is a family matter. It's demonstrating our relationship with our Father. We serve a loving Father. We help and love our brothers and sisters. It's all part of the process. If you've been born of God, then you ought to love God and love others and show that love by obeying, by keeping his commandments. D.L. Moody used to quote this. He said, "Every Bible should be bound in shoe leather." Every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. What did he mean by leather? What did he mean by that? That once you have the Word of God, you should obey it just like it was leather bound by your shoes. You're going and you're walking and you're doing exactly what the Bible says we should do. We show our love by our willing works. In the book of Psalms 119, let's turn back there. No, we're not going to read the whole psalm. Psalm 119. Every verse in Psalm 119, with the exception maybe of one or two, every verse talks about what? About the Word of God. It uses different words. It sometimes talks about your judgments and other things that might refer to the Word of God. But I want you to notice some things that the psalmist here says. Look at verse 97. What does he put together in verse 97? Oh, how I love thy law. So what does he put together? Love and law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 14, let's backtrack a little. Verse 14 says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. He's rejoicing in the law of God as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 103, says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And back to verse 54, says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Can you get the picture? He's rejoicing. They're sweet. They cause him to sing. What is the psalmist telling us here? It's a joy for him to obey the word of God and to walk in the ways of the Lord and in the statutes of the Lord. It's a joy to him. And that's what we need to have in our lives. It ought to produce this joyful obedience because it's the outflow of love for God. So we've got confidence if we love God as we ought to. We have honesty if we love God as we ought to. We have joyful obedience. Let's look for the last one here, found in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So what is our final evidence that we are growing and maturing in our love for God? We have victory. We have this overcoming power. We have victory. Now, the word victory is in the Greek is Nike. And we know that there are tennis shoes named after that, aren't there? They also have a Greek goddess who was named Nike, the goddess of victory. But there also was a, were you aware that we as the United States have an aerial missile called the Nike missile? And so we have a victory missile out there somewhere. But what does it mean to have victory? How do we sense that we have this victory? We live in an evil world and are constantly and continually being beset by obstacles and tests to our faith. It's not easy to obey God. Look at verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The old nature will seek to control us. And so if we allow it, we are disobedient and we have failed. The new nature then, as it wants to control us, it will help us obey. Victory then is a result of faith, because it says in verse 5, he that believeth, and that's talking about faith. If we grow in faith, we grow in love, and if we grow in love, we grow in victory. Overcome is another word that's becoming a favorite of John in this epistle. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Verse 14, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that's from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, overcome the wicked one. And so twice there it says overcome, and it's overcoming the wicked one, overcoming the devil. Here in chapter 5, it's overcoming the world. We all know that we have at least three enemies that are mentioned in Scripture to us. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here he's already dealt with the devil and with the world. We can overcome the world. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. It's really a short ways over, just a couple of pages over from where we are right now. Go to Revelation chapter 2. And to whom is he writing in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation? Or speaking to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And he starts in chapter 2 with the church at Ephesus, and then he has the church at Smyrna, and the church at Pergamos, and the church at Thyatira. Well, let's look at some of the things he says. Verse 7, what does he say to the church? He that hath an ear, chapter 2, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. Oh, there's the word. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh, there's our word. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, there's our word. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Verse 12, he that overcometh. Verse 21, to him that overcometh. Who wrote the book of the Revelation? Aha. John has been using the word overcome throughout his epistle and in the book. Overcoming. A title of the victorious. He's an overcomer. The victorious believer. You've probably heard this illustration before, but at one time, Alexander the Great came upon one of his soldiers who was not acting in a brave way, who was lingering behind in battle, fearful and hiding. And Alexander spoke to this soldier and says, "What is your name, soldier?" And he says, "My name is Alexander, sir." And Alexander the Great looked at him and says, "If your name is Alexander, then get in there and fight. If not, change your name." You know, that's what we're supposed to be as overcomers. We are those born ones of God. We are now Christians. We bear the name of Christ as born of God ones. And verse 5 says, He that overcometh the world, who is he but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? What do we have in Hebrews 11? We have the Hall of Fame of the heroes of faith. They had victory through faith. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, verse 4 says. And so victory is an evidence that we have been born of God, and an evidence that we have overcome the wicked one and the world, and we do that because we have matured in our love. We have grown in our love. So this morning, as we close, let's just do a little inventory. Have we been experiencing confidence? Do we have confidence in God today? Are we confident in our walk with God, in our relationship with God, or is there still fear and torment there? Are we honest? Do we let people think things about us that aren't true, and we know they're not true, and we're just pretending that we are right with God when we know in our heart we're not? How is our obedience? Do we do it just to not get in trouble, or do we joyfully serve God and seek for ways to obey him more? And what's your level of victory today? Victory over sin, victory over temptation, victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. All of these are evidences that we are loving God and growing in that love toward him. Let's pray. Father, we sang last Sunday that we love him because he first loved us. And Lord, certainly we have you as the example of that one who loves supremely and loves completely. And we know that we are to return that love to you. And so we are examining our love today, and we are examining the evidences of that love today. And I pray that we might be more perfect in our love toward you. May it be growing and maturing and completing. Father, we pray that we might day by day have more confidence, and day by day more honesty, and day by day that we might continue to obey, and day by day we might sincerely and wonderfully gain victory over sin. So we pray that you would speak to our hearts, and if we lack that love, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be rid of anything in our lives that would hinder that love. If we are harboring sin and we need to confess it, if we're still not truly born again of God, and we can't enjoy loving him because we don't even know him by faith yet, Father, speak to our hearts and show us the needs that are there today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 204.